Would you turn to Matthew chapter 18? On Wednesdays, we have prayer following the morning service in this room right here. Is that correct, Brother Paul?
Yes.
Wednesdays. And so you can stay right after we're done. We'll just wait on the Lord in there for some time this morning. Have you ever been hurt by someone? I don't need you to raise your hands because I know we all have. It's part of life. It's just the way relationships are. Once we're connected, whether it's a close relationship, deep relationship, or it may be a distant kind of surfacey relationship, we have those. That's okay. Maybe people we work with and we just kind of pass once in a while or have a little interaction, or people we don't even know. In a store, there's a passing moment, or on the road, and we're offended. And something inside of us can get stirred up into anger, even bitterness, or hatred. It's that starts somewhere, right? You don't wake up one day and just hate somebody. You don't wake up one day and wish the worst for somebody. It starts somewhere. Usually it's not big offenses that start that progression or regression into anger or bitterness or hatred and hurt. There are things that maybe just get under our skin, and we have to do something with that before it gets big. Or if it is big, we still have to do something about that. And Scripture gives us a lot of insight and a lot of help as to how to do that. There's a situation that Jesus addresses in Matthew 18, and a parable that he tells that impacts all of us. And I believe that it impacts all of us very, very deeply, because I believe the more that I engage with people, the more that I have deeper conversations with people, we have life groups in our church, and our goal is that we have 100% of people. I don't suppose that'll ever happen, but we work hard to get as many people in church into, we call life groups, small groups. And so on any given week, we have maybe 200 people that meet in small groups. 10 people, 12 people, 15 people, 8 people. And one of the things that I've learned, I think I'm in our 7th semester, for almost 2 years now we've been doing this, and what we encourage in these groups is just to be very vulnerable. And what we share together, we respect, and we promise that we're not going to talk about it to everybody. And so there's cultivated an openness and that vulnerability. And in that, and I've probably been, 40, 50 people in different groups. I have my one group that I'm with every week, but then I'm in other groups. And in those times that we talk very openly and honestly together, without fail, the stories that we hear, the testimonies that we hear from every person is deep, deep, deep hurt. Some go back to childhood we may have 50, 60, 70-year-old people in a group that would say, you know, when I was 8 years old, when I was 12 years old, this happened. And here I am 50, 60 years later, and I'm still carrying this hurt, this pain, this scar, this anger, this bitterness. There's a brokenness in almost everybody that shares honestly their testimony. Things that they've endured in life, whether it was inflicted by others, whether it was something as a consequence of their own decisions and choices and sin. But there's a brokenness, and a lot of it stems from what has happened either to us or because of my own actions. And we carry these things sometimes for a lifetime. When it grows into this anger and bitterness, and maybe at the root of it often is unforgiveness, it has to be dealt with very radically and drastically, because there are great consequences, we'll see this morning, to unforgiveness. And so this is really, I think, one of the hardest parables, one of the hardest lessons that we have as Christians. But we cannot be Christians without practicing forgiveness. It's impossible. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 15. Jesus is talking with his disciples mostly here. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, just kind of disassociated. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Just a side note, to understand that verse, look at the context, and maybe you can take your own time to look closer at this portion of scripture, because there are some verses that are very familiar, but usually not in the context of restoration and reconciliation with a brother. So that's on your own. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Okay, so here's the context, right? Jesus is talking about what happens when you have a fault, a falling out, a disagreement with somebody. That often leads to hurt. So here's what you do. Jesus says you go to them and you deal with that in a godly manner and you make things right. If that doesn't work, you go to two or three witnesses. Then you go to the church. There's a process of forgiving and reconciling and making peace. And you read through many places in the New Testament where we're commanded to live at peace. As much as it is possible in me, I'm to live in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so on, we're told we're to be at peace with one another, in unity with one another, loving one another. And so here Jesus is telling them again, you just don't leave the difference. alone. You just don't leave the conflict alone. The disagreements, you deal with it. And then Peter says, okay, Lord, but how much do we have to deal with it? How many times do we have to go back to the same person dealing with the same issues, having the same problems, always bringing me grief? Is it seven times? We didn't get that far, did we? Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Then he's going to go into a parable. Why did Peter pull that number out? Seven times. Is there significance to it? Is it just random? Okay, we connect the seven with the number of completion or perfection. So, you know, that's enough, right? That's a fulfillment. Is he talking about that? In the Old Testament, in Amos, and then also in one of the books of law, there was a commandment to forgive three times. God says, against a nation three times, against a person three times. And so it was established in their law, their traditions then, that they would err on the side of caution, and they would forgive seven times, not just three. And so it was part of their mindset. If we're going to be true to the law and the commands of God, and we'll even do more, then we forgive seven times. And so Peter says, so God, Jesus, seven times good? And then Jesus says, 70 times seven. And again, not speaking literally, but radically and shockingly. Remember, that's a lot of what Jesus is trying to do and provoke, is the shock element. No, Peter, not seven times. And you're thinking you're doing good by seven. How about 70 times seven? How about you just keep on doing it? And so he gives a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle one, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, one talent, we have the historical records. One talent equaled 20 years' wages. And so if that's the case, times 10,000 in today's dollars, and I wrote this in my Bible a few years ago, so it's probably more, but approximately $6 billion. Again, this is a parable. So Jesus is making a point. So he doesn't have a particular person in mind. He can't say it's that guy across the street. He's just making a point that this person owes a debt he cannot pay, ever. Impossible debt. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. More recent history, we call that debtor's prison. It was a real thing. You had to serve until your debt was paid. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which would be the equivalent of one day's wage. And seeing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That should make us tremble. He delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which he never would be able to do. And he would suffer that judgment. But Jesus is basically saying this judgment is eternal for him. There will never be freedom for him. My heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother, and so I don't forget to mention it later, the last words, from your heart. I'm pretty sure that as we read this and as we look into this in the next few minutes, there are probably a couple of people that are already in your mind. This is likely who Jesus, by his Spirit, is talking about to you today. That one person, those few people. Okay. Unforgiveness is a very acceptable way of life today, really through all history. But you don't have to go far to find somebody who will agree with you why you don't need to forgive a person. You can justify it. You can rationalize it. They'll say things like, you have every right to be angry. You have every right to be hurt. You have every right not to, etc., or to, etc. You can go to counselors for therapy because you've got some of these things that you're carrying. I've heard people come and they'll talk with me, and they're still dealing with things in life. Obviously, they weren't going to Christian biblical counselors, but they would come, and they knew that, or at least they mostly knew that what they were being told was not right. But because a paid professional is telling them, you want to kind of give some weight to it and consideration to it. But the message is almost always the same. You have a right to feel this way. You have a right to act this way. It's understandable. And even to the I've had someone come, and their spouse was unfaithful, and they went for counseling to find some help with this. And this counselor said, well, what you need to do is you go out and do the same thing, and you find a relationship outside your marriage, and you know, you'll find healing in that. I don't know where that comes from. Well, I know where it comes from. But it's the mindset of the unregenerated mind and heart that you have every right to get back at that person. Get your vengeance out. Get your revenge. And so this is a deal that we all need to wrestle with, without rationalizing and justifying. You know, if you only knew what I went through. God understands what I'm feeling. He does understand what you're feeling. And then he commands us not to feel that anymore. We'll get to that in a minute. The last word. I'm going to get the last word. I'm going to get even. That's a heavy burden to carry. And so some of the things that we need to do and learn, either we will dwell, and this is just very practical things based on the spiritual and the commands of God, but we're going to make choices every day, and sometimes throughout the day, a lot, maybe for years, maybe for a lifetime. We're going to make choices. Either I'm going to live in the past and in that moment, or I'm going to move forward. Now, I'm not just saying, just forget about it. Let it go. Life is not that easy. Situations aren't that simple. So that's not what I'm saying, or what God is saying, what Jesus is saying. But there is this preoccupation that we can have in reliving and dwelling and holding on to and plotting revenge and waiting for some bad news to come that you can rejoice in, because now they're suffering. One of the great examples we have in Scripture is in the book of Genesis. And it's a long drama that takes place between Jacob's sons. And one in particular, Joseph. And he was the favored. Remember the story? The coat of many colors, which kind of set him apart. It was a coat, basically, that honored him and set him up, which ended up happening above his brothers. God ordained that he would be sold into slavery in Egypt, and he's promoted into second place of position in the land, and he's the influence even in the ear of Pharaoh, and life is going on. He suffered a lot. Read the story there toward the end of Genesis. Again, another one of those stories that we read. Oh, his brothers hated him, and he sold into slavery, and he ends up in prison, and he's forgotten, and he's accused, and he's forsaken, and we just kind of get through there to the happy ending. But this was years of Joseph's life, years that were taken from him, years that could just build up sitting in a prison cell. And just building up what my brothers did to me, and what Pharaoh's wife did to me, and this one forgot me, and this one forsook me, this one betrayed me, and that could just build up and build up. And one day, he was given the opportunity when his brothers came to Egypt looking for food. He had the opportunity for revenge, and he had the ability, the power, and it ends up there as we read through it. There, his brothers were shaking in fear. We know, because that's what they would do. We know he's going to pay us back. And then we read that Joseph wept. He wept. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And I think the words and what he's speaking there is not just, you see, I'm here now and I can give you food. And so the reason God did all of this was just so that you wouldn't be hungry. I don't think we'd have all those chapters in Genesis if it was just about not being hungry. God was doing a work in Joseph's life. God was doing a work in his brothers' lives that took years to develop. And God was also working a chapter in the redemptive story that we're talking about thousands of years later, that is in the eternal Word of God. And these characters were playing something out that would ultimately usher in and bring to this earth Messiah. Had Joseph not seen God in the abuse and in the betrayals and in the pain, And in what we might say is a wasted life, lost, what a tragedy. If he had seen it that way, this story would be very, very different. We can hold on to what happened, or we can somehow find grace from God to forgive and to move forward. There's still pain. There's still emotion. There's still feelings. But we've got to make choices. We need to grow into people who learn to forgive more easily and more naturally. If we dwell on it, it will conquer us. We need to look to Jesus. We'll wrap that up in a minute with some of what that means. And here is really, really big. How many of you, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you, us, have tried to forgive? And this morning, maybe the Holy Spirit's already provoking you and convicting you. You haven't really fully forgiven. You've tried. You want to. You don't want to live under this burden. And like we heard last night, apart from the Holy Spirit, you can't. You can't. Looked at Galatians 5 last night. We didn't really spend any time in the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul's telling us that when we are walking in the Spirit, when we are filled with the Spirit, there is fruit that is born. That means our nature, our character. We heard it this morning. We sang about it this morning. Have your own way, Lord. Oh, to be like thee. Shape me, mold me. And that's the working of the Holy Spirit and the fruit that is born. So think about the heart that is full of unforgiveness and anger and bitterness. And then overlay that with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Is that unforgiveness affecting love? And shouldn't love be affecting the unforgiveness? Joy, peace. Oh, unforgiveness destroys our peace. Patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If this fruit is at work in us, if the Holy Spirit is producing this fruit in us, these things like patience brings forth forgiveness, gentleness rather than wrath brings forth forgiveness, kindness, goodness. All of these things play into that. If I am doing that to another person, and remember, it's not the friend, it's the enemy that this applies to as well. If I'm doing that toward a person, unforgiveness cannot live in that heart and spirit. Forgiveness oftentimes is not quick. It's not something, now thank God there it can be. God by his spirit might take something out of you in a moment, and you are no longer bound by that thing. But oftentimes that gets root, takes root in us, and we wrestle with this, and it just doesn't go away without the battle. And the battle needs to be engaged all the time. We talked about that as well. Think on these things and what happens in our mind. And so when something that shouldn't be there in my thinking arises, what do I do with that thing? Do I entertain it? Do I milk it? Or do I, by the Holy Spirit's help, do I crush that thing, silence that thing, think on another thing? Whatsoever things are pure, good, and righteous. So this is an act of my will, that when it comes up, I want to entertain that thing. I want to think of the worst things that could happen to that person. I want to reflect on, oh yeah, I heard that. I'm so glad his life was wrecked. I'm so glad that bad thing happened to her. That's got to be turned quickly. Get out of that lane and bring it back. God, I need your Holy Spirit to love and bear fruit. I need to be kind. I need to be good. I need to be self-controlled. Lord, take hold of my spirit. Take hold of my heart. Take hold of my thoughts. This parable is really hard to hear. It was hard for them. A new law that's being given, but it's hard for us. If you read that and don't struggle with what Jesus is saying here. And so it really comes down to this. Will we be like Jesus or not? We can fill in all the characters here and make the application, but I think it's clear. There is a master to whom we owe a debt that we cannot pay. If we spent an eternity, we could not pay that debt. We will bear the consequence of our sin. And all that we did, if you're here today and you're forgiven of debt spiritually, and you're saved, all you had to do was ask. No strings attached. The master forgave because the debtor asked. All he asks now is that you do the same to others, for others. I forgave you. Now go be like me. Be my disciple. And so we have the standard and the command to be like Jesus. We talked about the Sermon on the Mount being kind of the Magna Carta of the kingdom. And in the beginning of Jesus' sermon in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward in heaven. They persecuted the prophets who were before you in the same way. Another place in the New Testament we hear about reviling. Anybody? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. We'll jump in the middle of a thought. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Those are the ones who likely inflicted some kind of harm and pain that you're going to have to forgive. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, in other words, you're innocent, and you endure it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example so that you might follow in his steps. What was his example? Peter tells us. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. He was innocent, but he was reviled and persecuted and suffered and scorned. And his response was no threat, no revenge. How was he able to do that? Peter says, verse 23. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Who is that? God the Father. So here Jesus is suffering unjustly, an innocent man. The greatest suffering and injustice the world has ever known. And instead of rising up with righteous indignation and vengeance, he hangs on a cross, naked and bloodied, and says, Father, forgive them. And he's able to do that because he trusted his Father, the judge. In other words, it's not my place and my role. Now, we know Jesus stands in that place as well, but in that position, as a man on a cross, it was not in him to bring the judgment and wrath upon the offenders. He says, I trust God my Father, to deal righteously with this. I am in this place to suffer for their sake. Pause. I am there to suffer for their sake. Forgiveness costs something. There's a great price that the forgiver pays. It's not fair. No, it's not. But we're told to follow the example of Jesus, who in that moment, we have in him fully man, fully God. Paul tells us that he laid down his right to be God when he took on flesh. He was still God, but he didn't hold on. Paul says he didn't grasp his right to exercise his deity. In that moment, as a man, he suffered for the sake of another soul. And God calls us at times to suffer wrongly, innocently, for the sake of another soul. And Jesus in that moment says, I am not the judge. And this is where our I think the very root of this might be, is that when we don't forgive, we play God. I'm taking on the role of judge. You wronged me. Rather than, God, this is in your hands, we elevate ourselves to cast judgment and sentence. And because you did this, this is your punishment. This is how I will make you suffer. And Peter says, we need to follow the example of Jesus. He was reviled, and he didn't revile. That's a high demand. That we do the same. Let's bow our heads. Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, forgive me for beyond forgiving. For not extending mercy when you have extended mercy toward me. For not loving when others have sinned against me, when you loved me while I was still in sin. Forgive me for prayers that are in vain, like forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. Lord, I pray for some that are here today who have a really hard time with this. They've been hurt and wounded. Some here that are carrying scars for many years. Because a brokenness, or maybe a sense that my life was taken from me. My innocence. I didn't deserve that. God, where were you when that happened? God, I pray today that you bring healing and restoration. Lord, what may take time to heal, I pray that you give grace for each day. When that emotion rises up, when that memory comes out of nowhere, where something triggers and our whole body seems to crumble. God, I pray that you would day by day bring grace. Lord, help us that we might leave some things in the past and we might begin a new walk with you toward wholeness. Lord, give us grace to let go like Joseph. And understand, God, that even in the harm and what others meant for harm, you can work for good. You refined Joseph in a pit and in a prison. You refined him in a palace. He wasn't forgotten. Lord, help us know that you're refining us, even in the hurt. That you work all things together for good to those who know you, those who love you, those who are called according to your purpose. So, Lord, I pray that upon each of us here today. Pray, Lord, you would help us now in our hearts to forgive. Help us to pray for that person, Lord. Maybe we're suffering for their sake. Maybe we're suffering so that they might find Christ. Lord, we may not understand these things fully. Help us to trust you. And help us to obey. Lord, give us a testimony. For your sake, we pray. Amen. There are two verses I'd like us to sing again. 325. We sang earlier. This will be our closing prayer. Verses 2 and 3 we'll sing. 325. Would you stand as we sing?
Hearing the fainting, seeking the
Amen. Lord bless you. Remember, if you'd like to spend some time in prayer, we'll join together in this room. You're dismissed.